Okay. That's a real blessing. And my understanding is Danny Lynn was doing her schoolwork on a cell phone. Is that true? So that's huge. And we're thankful that we could do that, Dennis. Make sure you give your love to our love to your wife and the rest of the kids. All right, let's all stand. We'll read the word. We're in John chapter 5. Remember last message, the accusation was against Jesus. They wanted to kill him because he, being a man, made himself equal to God. So what does Jesus do? He actually goes through a list of reasons that would explain his equality to God. So we're going to begin in verse 19 and end out in verse 30 today. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, I tell you a solemn truth, because that's what truly, truly actually means. The Son does not have the ability to do anything from the source of himself, unless it's something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father is doing, these things the Son is doing in like manner. For the Father has an abiding love for the Son and makes known to him the character and significance of what he is doing. And greater works than these he will make known him, that you may be surprised. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he desires. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, in order that all would honor the Son, even as they are honoring the Father. The one not honoring the Son is not honoring the Father who sent him. And truly, truly, or I tell you a solemn truth, the one hearing my word and believing him who sent me has eternal or ageless life, meaning that it's life that has nothing to do with the age that you live in, and does not come into judgment, but all has already passed out of the death into the life. Truly, or I tell you a solemn truth, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has an abiding life in himself, even so he entrusted to the Son also to have life in himself. And he entrusted him authority to perform judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be surprised at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who practice the inconsequential deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I am not able to do anything from the source of myself. As I am hearing, I am judging. And my judgment is just or right. It's in right standing with God because I do not seek my own desire, but the desire of him who sent me. Father, bless our time here today and be with us. Give us wisdom. Help us to share this truth as you would have it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, seven aspects. And we talked last week about the fact that Jesus Christ is equal to God, but in his humanity was not greater than God. And the issue with us as human beings, as we will probably readily recognize, is that we tend to exalt ourselves above God, do we not? We tend to put ourselves in a higher position. We do that through disobedience and willfulness, and we'll get into that more in a minute. But here, Jesus is actually going to answer their accusation. He's going to give us seven reasons why he actually is equal with the Father. And as we go through these, I want to, as best I can, to show you how they relate to each one of us also in terms of our practical relationship with God. But the first one here is that he is equal in work. I want you to just kind of consider with me for a moment, because it is important for us to understand that when we go out into nature, the Word of God says in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. That they, from day to day, they usher forth this communication that comes from God. And we do know that nature itself, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and on, speaks of God's character, who he is. I don't think anyone could look at just the splendor of nature and not in some way be overwhelmed. I mean, if you just, any aspect. This week with my grandkids, as any good grandfather would do that has a daughter that hates bugs, I had the privilege of capturing a praying mantis, which was really cool. So I captured it, kept it in a little container, and I don't know if you've ever seen, have you ever seen how a bug looks, and you know, just the way it twists its head and licks its, I mean, a praying mantis is just awesome anyway. So anyway, I captured it, and I was going to take it and show it to my grandkids, but Sue thought that that wasn't necessarily something I should bring over to her house. So I took pictures of it. I actually put it on a tomato plant that I had, and it stayed there for quite a while. I got a lot of good little pictures, but just the way things are put together, just the way it looked, everything about it. You cannot see these things, and that doesn't even begin to describe the birth of a child. You know, just the awesomeness of these things. They speak of God, and yet we as human beings have done exactly what Romans 1 and verse 18 and on. We suppress that truth and act as if it's not there, and then we begin to worship the creature over the creator, whether it be ourselves or some other aspect. We place God in a lesser or subordinate position. And we see there in Romans 1 and verse 18 all the way through 32 the demise of humanity as a result of that, how it ends up affecting us as human beings. Jesus says, I'm equal in terms of work. Notice that he'll actually say, unless he sees the Father doing something, whatever the Father is doing, these things the Son is also doing in like manner. Now, I want you to just take a moment, because what this tells us is every single thing that Jesus did, every miracle, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, John was very descriptive in terms of just picking out certain miracles. He'll actually say in the last chapter that there were many more things that could have been volumes, not enough books on earth to contain all the things that Jesus did. But he chose these because they spoke of his nature. And he wrote them in verse 31 so that we would believe in him, John chapter 20. And so for each and every one of us, everything that Jesus did so that he could express the Father's character to us. Not just in his appearing, but in the way that he acted towards people. So as we track through the Gospel of John, or if we read anything in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we realize that everything that Jesus did, he did so that a person could see that action and say, this is what God thinks of me. This is how God feels about people. And when we see a description in the Gospels, for example, in Matthew chapter 9, as we talked about last week in verse 36 and on, when Jesus looked out over the crowd and he said, I see them. You might see people. I see them as sheep. And they're totally devastated and they're thrown down. They're just devastated. So pray the Lord of the harvest, because there's a need here that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Everything that we read in the Word of God tells us about God's heart towards us, a little bit about him for us to understand. And so it becomes important then when we read about all the things that Jesus is doing, we see in those acts, we see God's very nature directed towards mankind, every single aspect of it, and the way that he feels. So, for example, we spoke last week about the man at the pool. And remember, Jesus came in, it was a sheep gate, and there were the five porticos with the covering and all the people. And he picks this person out that's been there almost going on four decades. And he heals this person. And then he searches him out in the temple, and he says, don't sin anymore, lest a worse thing come upon you. That's how God feels about us. He knows that the consequences of our actions are hurtful. Not just towards others, but ourselves. And he cares about how our life is lived out. He does. It means something to him. Not just our testimony, which people fixate. God cares about us as a father and how our life is lived out. Because he cares about what happens to us. We'll see that many times as we go through. So he was equal in work. Notice the next thing. He's equal in understanding. I want you to just kind of see this. The Father, first and foremost, it says, has an abiding love for the Son. And he makes known to him the character. The word here in the Greek is a little more expressive than just the word for knowledge. This word means to not just reveal, but to understand the very essence of what's being done. So he makes known to him, notice this, the character and the significance of what he's doing. And greater works than these, he said, I'm going to do. And you're going to marvel. So just for a moment, think with me about the fact, first of all, that he says the Father has an abiding love for the Son. Now the reason why I have abiding here is because the word, in the tense that it's in, it's present tense, but we're talking about God here. And there's two aspects to this. Whatever the Lord does, he does forever, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:14. God is eternal. He's immutable. In Malachi 3:8, he doesn't change. Jesus Christ is an expression of the Father on this earth, as we've already said. The word here for love is not the typical word that's used for love in the New Testament. The word that's typically used is agapao when we speak of this kind of love. Now, I'm not using these terms for any other reason so that you'll understand how we got where we go. So when we hear about God's love, typically it's that word, agapao or akagne. But here, the word is the word that we get brotherly love from. That's interesting that God would say, Jesus would say, that the Father loves phileo, like Philadelphia, brotherly love, loves the Son. Now, and you often think, well, if the other term is used so often, in fact, that's the predominant word that's used by John in all of his writings, over and over again, it's agapao. But here he uses this. It tells us something. He's very descriptively using this. Because this speaks of the fact that literally Jesus, being God, is a brother, almost like a brother to the Father. Now, we can talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in terms of the way that redemption works out. But when we speak of God, we speak of three in one, do we not? We speak of three who are one in essence. And so he's actually saying here, unlike what he would say earlier in John chapter 3, that the Father loves the Son, he's actually saying here, the Father has a brotherly love. In other words, there's an equality of relationship that we have. In the church, when a person comes to Christ, you've probably been, I get a little, you know, bothered by these terms because I think they're thrown around casually at times, but you hear brother and sister. But in all honesty, what does that truly mean when we say that in the realm of the church? That you've received something that's made you equal with the person that you're speaking to. That there's nothing, no one is above another. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? Like we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's a gift that we've received from God, and it puts us on equal plane. So here, literally, Jesus is saying, I am the brother. I guess we could say it like that. I'm part of the Trinity. I'm equal in all effects. I have the same characteristics. And what we do know about Jesus Christ, and I think this becomes incredibly important for us, and we'll track this through as we go. We read the verses last week, and I think they're very important in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That notice this, that though he existed in the very nature and character of God, he did not consider the equality that he had with God to be something that he would exploit. In other words, he never used that. But actually, it says he emptied himself. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. He expressed his relationship with his Father in terms of redemption, our redemption in servanthood. And being found as a servant, he became a man. And being found as a man, he became obedient. And that obedience didn't end there. It expressed itself in death, even the death of the cross, as it goes on to say. So Jesus Christ, actually though equal with God, emptied himself so that he could be the servant for humanity. So everything that Jesus did, he was fully aware of why he was doing it. He understood it. Now, just want to take a second here. You and I have the Holy Spirit, and we have fellowship with God in a very unique way. It's something that we receive the moment we receive Christ. The Holy Spirit becomes a part of our life, and we grow in our relationship with God. And Christ, in Galatians 4:19, is being formed in us. Hopefully we're growing, maturing. But none of us could ever say that we know exactly what God's doing. You couldn't look at another person, and God forbid you would, or I, or anybody else, look at another person and say, this is why that's happening to them. Remember Job's friends. That's what they did. It didn't get them too far. It got them in a lot of trouble. We can never know these things unless God supernaturally, and if he does, I can tell you this, keep your mouth shut and pray. Because it's not for you or me to be the judge of anybody. But Jesus Christ didn't do anything that he didn't understand the purpose behind it. When the Word of God says in Luke 9 that he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, it comes from Isaiah 50. He knew what he was doing. He knew that when he went in that direction, it was going to be the end for him. That was moving him towards his crucifixion. He understood it. Everything he did, he had a purpose, and he understood with clarity, he understood it. Now, you and I don't, but he did. You and I live by faith, do we not? And we understand that God has a purpose for all that happens in our life, that he's conforming us in Romans 8:29 to the image of Jesus Christ, that all things are working together in a certain pattern. We understand that. And that's where we rely in faith upon our Lord. And what we do know, having the mind of Christ in the moment, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, what we do know is that our God is with us right now, no matter what's happening. Amen? That's really important. That he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, that he's with us even till the end of the age. We have that. And our understanding is that. And we live that out by faith. I wish, just looking through this congregation and knowing some of the things that some of you have been through in your relationships, in other aspects of your life, I can't imagine the weight that was on Jesus Christ knowing why it happened and not being able to say, let me tell you exactly why that was. Because all of us wish we could, but he didn't. And he could have, but he didn't. Because he was just like us. He had to suffer with them. He had to be tempted in all those points. He had to identify with us as a high priest. He had to know what it was like for a person to have things happen in their life and not be able to explain it to them and show them how God loved them even though. Yeah, he had to do that. Just like we do. Notice that he was equal in resurrection life. Now we know that there's examples in the Word of God. We have Jairus' daughter. In Luke chapter 8, I believe it is, verse 50 through 56, we have, she's raised, they're laughing at him. There, you know, this guy says she's just asleep, she's not dead. Now that was just a very quick turnaround where the kid had just died and he raises her and everybody's amazed. We have the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7. By the way, does it say anywhere in the widow of Nain's son's resurrection that there was an act of faith, that there was a cry for help, that there was any indication that this person was asking for anything? No. God just cared. He just saw this woman who was a widow who had lost her only son. And he just cared. She didn't have to cry out. There's no, if you were here, you know, you're the son of, you could do this. You're at least you're a prophet. Somebody do it. None of that. It was just he saw it. And God had compassion on the suffering of a person. That tells us something about God, because he does have compassion in the midst of the things that we go through. And we all know about Lazarus, right? That during that, that's going to be an open display of his resurrection power, because he is, in verse 25 of John chapter 11, the resurrection and the life, right? That's going to be one of the things that gets him in trouble. They're going to even, in chapter 12, they're going to try and get rid of Lazarus because he's such a testimony of Christ and his ministry. It's one of those things. But we know that he has resurrection life. And by the way, that very life lives in us. And we talked about this on Wednesday night. Pastor Jim's going to close this out this Wednesday night. It's going to be, I think, one of the more important truths that we can live. We live our life, most people, and if you've been around anybody that's going through the life process, as they live their life, they just gather more, do they not? They think of all the places they can go, the things they can see, all that they can possess, all the things that they can have. And then as they get older, all of those things become less and less and less and less important. Because you realize it doesn't really mean anything anymore. That the only thing that you really, you thought all that was life, it's not really life. But Jesus actually taught us that we can't find life, as we'll see in a minute, until we actually find death. That we die to ourselves so that we can truly live. And unless we're willing to do that, I mean, it actually says there in Mark 8:38 that you could gain the whole world. And what does it mean? You can't exchange that for your soul. It's not worth what your soul costs. Your soul is a gift. God possesses your soul and mine. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, all living souls are his. The breath that you breathe, the heart that beats in your chest, that's his. And we think it's ours, but it isn't. And until we come to the acknowledgement that, hey, when I lose this, I gain. It's a very important thing. He truly is equal to the Father in resurrection life. He could resurrect the dead, and he did. And by the way, that'll speak to what we get into later, because he's going to be eventually resurrecting you and me physically forever. And all people on this earth are going to be resurrected. Some for good and some for other. Notice that he's equal in judgment. This, by the way, is in verse 22. It says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he's entrusted judgment to the Son. Now, I just want you to think, because back in chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus described himself and his relationship to the world. He said, he's not judging anybody. That God didn't send him to this earth to judge. And I want you to realize that's important. Because Jesus didn't walk around judging people. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Can you, for a moment, just think, it'd be like, you know, you ever seen one of those bug zappers that, you know, things, bzz, bzz. That would have been life around Jesus. Because, I mean, he's just so holy, he's perfect. Perfect judge, he would have just zapped everybody. There would have been nothing. No one could be around him. But what we do know, as we talked about his gentleness, is that he understood the full value of his sacrifice. So while he was here in his first appearance, he wasn't judging. So what does it mean here that he is judging? His very testimony, his presence was a judgment. In John chapter 9, in the last three verses of that chapter, he's going to say, for judgment I've come into the world, that those people that are blind can see the light. They may see. Pharisees are going to say, well, are we blind? He's going to say, because you say you do see, your sin remains. Meaning that unless we're willing to accept his testimony, who he says he is the Lamb of God. He is the gift of God to this earth on our behalf for our salvation. Unless we're willing to believe that, then yes, we're being judged. So think about it this way. Every person on this earth is being judged by this premise. Will you accept the truth that God has revealed to you and I about his gift of salvation? Will you accept it? That's really going to be the issue for all of us. Are we willing to accept it? Now, let's take that into our life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28, verse 27 and on through 30 actually, but verse 28 specifically, Paul is reveling in the fact that the Philippian church is suffering and they're suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's going to say a very similar thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 and on. But he's going to tell them this, that your suffering is not for, it's not empty. That your suffering is a testimony to those who are lost. Meaning there are those people, it's an evident token of their destruction if they persecute you for standing for Jesus Christ. In other words, if a person is just loving God, loving others, and loving God's word, and they persecute you for that, they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting the God that you stand for. Do you understand this? He's going to speak about, if you honor me, you honor the Father. If they persecute or reject Jesus Christ, they're not rejecting him. They're rejecting who? The Father and his plan and all that he's prepared for all of us. They're rejecting that. That's the issue. And so our testimony on this earth, you say sometimes, I don't understand why. I come to Christ and everything in the world that could happen does happen. Like I used to get along and now... Wow. Everything that could bad that could happen has happened. And not only that, I feel the pressure of the world against me at times. Sometimes I just feel so overwhelmed. Anybody here ever have that experience? Now you got the COVID thing. I don't want to go there. But I'm going to go there. You know, if missionaries throughout history live the way that we're being, not that we shouldn't be respectful, I want to be honest, not that we should not honor rules, we should. But if missionaries in history past lived under the same stigma that we are living as Christians, no one would have ever gone to Africa. There would be no CT stud. There would be no Judson going into, you know, the regions there in Southeast Asia. There wouldn't be any of that. There would be no Hudson Taylor in China, all these remote places where you knew. There would be no Moravian movement where they actually, they packed their goods in caskets when they went on the mission field because they intended, realizing that it was going to cost them their life. There would be none of that. There would be no one taking the gospel past Jerusalem into the remote parts of the world. There would have been none. Because to go into some of these locations was like, it was like going into worse than a third world country in some of these urban centers in the Roman Empire. I'm not saying we shouldn't be respectful. I'm saying we better stop living in fear. I'm saying that the God who gives us life gives us life, not to be fearful of the death that this world provides for us, because that death has already been given to us. The moment we received Christ, we died so that we could live, so that we could tell others about life, real life. And we don't have to live in fear. Not saying we should be disrespectful. Not saying that we shouldn't honor the rules. But there's a difference between being respectful, honoring the rules, and being paranoid. There's a spirit in this world today, and that spirit is, be afraid. I want you to live your life in that fear. I want you to worry about everything. And that is not God. That's not the means by which the gospel is ever presented. Every one of those 12 apostles gave their life and suffered immensely for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Had they lived in anything other than their faith in Christ, they would have never done it. It would have never gone that far. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I just want to tell you guys, and I want you to know, based on your rejoicing, I have died daily. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, death worked in me so that life could work in you. Meaning that he was willing to, he'd already given himself up so that others could be the recipients of that life. We can live in the boldness of faith in Jesus Christ and share this message. Be respectful and yet still be bold with the message. Amen? Amen. Not disrespectful. It's not our job to prove anybody wrong or to go against any other. It's just simply the confidence we have in the message that we know. Amen? Amen. So he was equal in judgment. He was equal in honor. In fact, what we'll find out is, truthfully, the way that they treated Christ was a direct reflection of their respect for the Father. It's just going to be a couple of chapters, or actually in Matthew chapter 12. After Jesus had healed the sick, cast out demons, done all these amazing miracles, what would they say? How'd you do that? Well, he did that by Beelzebub, the head of the demons. In other words, they couldn't see God in what he was doing. They couldn't accept God for what he was doing. And I want you to understand, for all of us, and I think this is, you know, important, for us to honor the Son, it means that we take up that same spirit. Remember this? Though he was, he had the very nature and character of God, he did what? He didn't cling to or exploit his equality with God. But what did he do? He emptied himself and he became a servant. How do I honor Jesus Christ? I find a way to serve people. Now, most of us have spent the majority of our life serving our own cause. I'm going after this. I'm going to get that. This means a lot to me. I lust for this. I want that. And what has that ever brought us? You've hurt the people that are closest to you. We all have. And you hurt yourself. And the very thing you said you loved, you ended up being the most destructive to. We all did it. And then you come to Jesus. And you realize I don't have to live for myself anymore. He denied his very nature so that he could live in faith towards God. That very spirit lives in me. He became a servant to all men. I guess I can do that too. I can just serve people. I decided years ago, I said this earlier, and I want you to understand this. I decided years ago, Sue and I both came to this decision together, that we were going to follow the people that had a heart for the lost and had a love for God. They had a love for God, but they had a heart for the lost. And they loved the Word. Now, there could be all kinds of things said because, you know, they said all kinds of things about anybody who follows Christ. You can't find anyone who did that they didn't say something about. But my North Star, the thing that guided me, was going to be, I want to be with the people that still express their love for Jesus by loving other people. And they don't just talk about it. That's not just a good theology for them. But they find ways to express that love to other people. They go out seeking, searching to find ways to make sure that other people know that God himself loves them. They'll go anywhere in the world to get that message out. Amen? That should be our guiding star. Because I'm honoring the Son. That's exactly what he did. And you know what? I'm going to just tell you just a little bit of life experience here. 40 years. It's kept me. That one principle has kept me. That I refuse to follow anybody for a cause or just a movement or just what seems to be happening. I want to see a love, not just for the word, not just for, you know, I say I love God, but do they love the lost? Do they have a heart for people? Because that, you cannot honor Jesus and not have that. You can't. You can't even, you can use his name, but you're not honoring him. And let me say this, you're not truly honoring the Father either, because he sent the Son. It was his plan for the Son to do that, to serve, to be an expression of his heart. Remember, he's the one that brings the rain on the just and the unjust. He's the one that gives food to both. He serves, and so should we. Notice the next thing here. He's equal in authoritative word. Now, Jesus is going to say in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it's around verse 35, but somewhere in there, he's going to say this, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will not. By the way, in that portion of scripture, he's talking about his return. We're going to have a movie here pretty soon. It's going to be a movie night. We'll do it as a fundraiser for the teens. We'll have popcorn. You just can't spill it. And you can have water. You can have water. But no, we're going to have, it's going to be a movie night. It'll be socially distanced movie night. But there's a movie, it's called Before the Wrath, and it just simply looks at all the scriptures that relate to the return of Jesus Christ that were shared in the Synoptic Gospels in Galilee, because they believe that the issue was, is that Jesus had this, he was sharing something that everybody understood, the fact that there would be an engagement, and then there'd be a long period of time where the Son goes and prepares a place, and that's what he does. And then the Father, at the Father's house, he's preparing an extra room and furnishing it for the bride, and the Son has to wait for the Father to say, after it's all furnished, you go get your bride. And the bride, during that time, is preparing. She's got her bridesmaids, and they're all preparing, and they're waiting, and then there's a little indication it's going to happen. And so they get ready, and they're all dressed and ready. And then at night, the time that's least expected, trumpet will be blown, and there's a celebration, and they come out in the middle of the night, and the bride comes out to meet the groom. And so it will be with Jesus Christ when he returns, that this will happen. And you'll notice that Jesus said, look, I've gone away, but I'm coming back in John 14, 1 and 2. I'm coming back for you. He said it. He's not kidding. He means it. His word is authoritative. And by the way, person says, well, I don't know. Look, that's why we have this book, so that we can get to know him. Because everything in this book expresses his very character to us. And you say, well, there's things in the Old Testament I don't understand. I got it. Read the New Testament, will you? Start there. That's where the clear indication of God's very character was expressed through the Son. Just go. It's all there. Then you go back and read the Old Testament, and you'll come to know. But it's very important for us. And by the way, if you have any questions, come to the classes. That's why we're doing the classes, so that you'll understand these things. Genesis is foundational, quoted more than any other book in the Bible in the New Testament. All of the covenants are laid out there. Everything that we come to know about and believe for ourselves in our future initiated right there. The book of Hebrews is the greatest expression of what people do in the midst of pressure and how God encourages us to look to the glory of the Son in the midst of all the issues of our life. No greater book would speak to it than that. These are crucial teachings. Anyway, notice this. He's equal with regard to eternal judgment. Now, we're going to be closing out here, but one more point. But notice this. Every one of us at some point is going to stand before God. These last few verses, verse 27 and on to the end, speak to the fact that we're all going to stand before God and we're going to be judged. And that Jesus Christ is going to be the means by which we're judged. Now, if you're a believer, we've talked about this in the past. We're going to be judged before Christ. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose reward. Once a person is saved, they are to identify with the very nature of Christ, which is a not I but Christ mentality, right? So as we've said, you're living out your life, but you've already died. As you live out your life, you're just getting closer to real life, right? Christ is growing in you, and you're just getting closer to something you've already accepted. You died the day that you received Jesus Christ. You were buried into his death, and you were raised into his newness of life, right? And our whole life is spent, in Ephesians 4:25, putting on the new man and having our mind regenerated with that truth. That's what we do. We just grow in that and putting off the old. We want to just get to know that all the more. But if we live out our life and we choose not to do that, we'll stand before God and there'll be a measure of shame because we lived our life and we put faith in the things of this earth rather than the things of God. These things became more important than that. And we'll realize how empty they were. I said it this morning, I don't want to belabor this point, but in my Bible, Mitchell attests to this, Pastor Mitch, I have as a bookmark in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, my grandmother's. It's her obituary. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is that verse that says, remember God in your youth. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't spend your life doing all the things you want to do and only to realize how empty all of that is when you have to transition into eternity. Don't waste your life. Now, she came to Christ in her early 90s, and she really came to Christ. But she, what a waste. And yet, I remember Dr. Long, literally, when he was on his deathbed, I had the privilege of being called to his, I'll never forget this. Hello, Brother Tom, come on in here. Now, he's on his deathbed, literally. He's got, 2 weeks later, he was with the Lord. Come on in here. I'm at death's door. Come on in. Let's talk. You know what he did? He spent, I thought maybe 5 minutes, he wouldn't have the strength to do more than that. He spent a half an hour telling me how great this church was and how much he loved us. A half an hour just listing all these things. I've seen people die who were clinging to this earth, and I've seen people die who were already, their faith had placed them in heaven. And I can tell you there is a difference. Look, the saddest thing in the world in Revelation 20 and verse 11 is going to be an unbeliever that stands before a living God. Now you think about it for a moment. Good person, lived their whole life, lived by all the standards that the world would present. They tried to be good. They were better than most. Actually, they may have been a wealthy person, gave away all their wealth, did all kinds of things. Just a good, good person. And then they're going to stand before, in Revelation 20 and verse 11 and on, the Son of God himself. Now, they were a good person. They chose to put their faith in their own good deeds. Maybe they were religious and they put their faith in their religion and their religious endeavors. And they stand before the perfect Son of God. Think about it. The saddest statement in all the Bible is, and there was no place found for them. They did all that. And then they had to be compared to perfection. A person that knew no sin, that was tempted in all points yet without sin, that identified with us in everything but yet never committed sin. They have to be compared to that. And just think, there's no place. There's no place. There's no place in heaven for them. They can't be with God because they didn't accept in a moment of faith, just a simple act of faith, they didn't believe in him. They didn't accept the free gift. They put their faith somewhere else. That's the saddest thought in the world. Lastly, this, I just want to show you, this is what we call an envelope in the Greek. It's a paragraph that begins with a statement, ends with a statement. The statement is this: he does nothing from himself. Think about it. Nothing out of the source of himself. But he's going to tell us about that, what that means. He's going to tell you in the last verse, verse 30, he's going to say, I do not seek my own, but I seek only the things that please the one who sent me. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ, and it should be the testimony for you and me. That our life is spent seeking how? To serve God in some capacity, and in so doing, we so satisfy and please him. We bless him. That we live out our life in fullness by serving him. That this is the testimony that he leaves for us, and this is what we do for him. Amen? That the seal of the deal is this, is that we have chosen to accept our crucifixion with Christ so that he could live in us, so that the life that we live by our relationship to him, so that we in service can express that very life to other people. And whether they accept it or they reject it, whether they love us or persecute us, we are a testimony of that life to them. Amen? And at some point, we have to believe that if God has placed us in the proximity of people who are rejecting this truth, at some point, we are the means by which they will acknowledge their relationship, a need for Jesus Christ, because we have been there, that our life does count. That it has purpose, that God's using us, that it's all for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you have expressed such a great love for us. And what we ask, Lord, is that you would speak to each and every one, and just, Lord, the truth that in our relationship to you, that we identify with just what you've sealed this deal with. We don't seek our own. We seek only to glorify the one who sent us. We ask you to bless and encourage each and every one that's here. And if there's one here today and has never received Jesus Christ, I just want you to take a moment and think about it. Because God doesn't want you to live out your life and to be like those that we spoke of. You stand before God and you have all of the books are open. You have all of your deeds. They're all your good deeds. Your sins were paid for, by the way, on the cross. So it won't be your sins that put you in hell. It'll be a person's choice to believe in their deeds, the things that they've done. And you'll say, basically what you're saying is, I believe that what I've done is good enough to get me in heaven. And we have to make a decision as to whether that's what we truly believe or not. But if a person, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, realizes that God, in his great love for this world, has offered us something greater, in that very moment of faith, they can receive eternal life. And if you've never done that, I want you to take a moment and just say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Lord Jesus, please save me. And when you've said that prayer, would you do me a favor? Would you put your hand up? Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, please save me. What we'd like to do is give you a gift. It tells you a little bit about what you've done. So, Father, we thank you for each and every one. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your kindness directed towards us. And we pray that you'll bless and encourage each and every one. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming.